He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bibles with me. We're going to be making our way to John chapter 20 in just a few minutes here. Also, if you have a sermon guide, I certainly want to welcome you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. Also want to welcome those who are joining us online. Some of you have perhaps been watching all along. Others are maybe watching today because someone invited you. And so if they did invite you to watch, they certainly don't want you to leave during this part. They'd like you to stay for the message and hear the hope of the resurrection. I also want to give a special kind of shout out to Dad in Ohio. Dad, I think you might be watching today. Pam and I, we love you. We miss you. And happy Resurrection Sunday to you. So as we start this morning, when we're asked to maybe name or list Jesus' disciples, maybe you've been asked to do that on occasion as a little quiz, we may struggle a bit to get all 12 of them, and I'm not saying that I have them down either. So when you're asked to do that, you may struggle to get all 12, but I would guess that for most people, Peter would come to mind, at least one of the ones that we'd be able to list. Peter was impetuous. He was passionate. And he was protective, especially when it came to Jesus. And as we celebrate Easter this morning, I want to look at the resurrection through the eyes of Peter. That's where I'd like us to go this morning. And in order for us to unpack this properly, we need to look briefly at the context of what takes place in Peter's life just a few days prior to Resurrection Sunday, according to the four Gospels. We will start on Thursday evening of the Passion Week, and I want you to take a close look with me in the following few minutes we have here with the backstory, looking through at Easter through the lens of Peter's mind and heart. So we want to start with Thursday evening, and again, I'm going to bring you up to speed here, and we'll eventually make our way to John chapter 20, but what I'm referencing is found in many of the Gospels. So it's Thursday evening. Keep in mind, we're looking at this through the eyes and the mind and the heart of Peter. Jesus, on Thursday evening, Jesus and his disciples find themselves in the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper together. Many of you also know that at this Last Supper in the upper room that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, not going to happen, Lord. You are not going to wash my feet. As a matter of fact, the text says, you shall never wash my feet. Peter was just all over it, thinking he was just kind of reigning support of Jesus. And Jesus responds to Peter and says, listen, unless I do this, you'll have no part with me, because I'm doing this as a sign of humility, a sign of the sacrifice I'm going to make. And then Peter immediately has to back off. And then he says, okay, well then, just pour it over my whole body. He just doesn't know what to do. He's trying. Lord, I know these other guys readily accepted the foot washing, but not me. You're never going to wash my feet. Right after this, Jesus also predicts that all of the disciples would abandon him. And while the Gospels tell us that all of the disciples voiced their renewed support of Jesus, Peter is the most vocal. He's the most vocal. And he is specifically mentioned as saying the following things in front of everybody. I mean, it says that the rest were like, yeah, but Peter says these specific things. Now, keep in mind, Jesus just predicted that they would all just abandon him. Here's something that Peter said. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I never will. He also said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. A third statement he makes is, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Now, these are bold statements that Peter makes in response to Jesus saying that they all would scatter and they would abandon him. Jesus then in the upper room predicts that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And Peter responds emphatically once more by saying this, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never, ever disown you. So you get a little bit of the backstory here in the upper room. You're not going to wash my feet. No, no, no. Okay. These guys may abandon you. I will never do this. Peter, as a matter of fact, you're going to deny me three times. Wait a second, Lord. That is not going to happen. I will never disown you. So Thursday evening, we have them in the upper room, and then the scene moves to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows what is coming soon and is committed to pray to the Father. He goes into a different part of the garden, and he asks Peter, James, and John to go in that part with him. And he says to them, hey guys, here's what I want you to do. As I go and pray to the Father, I need you to stay here, and I need you to stay alert and watchful and pray for me. And it says that Jesus goes and he prays, and he comes back the first time. And when he comes back the first time, he finds them sleeping. And I know a lot of you know that part of the story. But do you realize the first time that Jesus comes back and finds them sleeping, there's three of them. Who does he call out by name? Peter. Jesus says to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch and pray for 1 hour? Of all the three, I'm imagining Peter going, ah. Why did he call out my name? He was sleeping too. And so was he. I mean, I woke up first. I'm just saying, and it says in the text, the other two were responsible as well, but Peter is called out by name. And their inability to stay awake and pray happens two more times. So you have what happens in the upper room, and then they move to the garden, and Peter can't stay awake and alert for Jesus in his time of greatest need. And then while in the garden, late Thursday night, early Friday morning, Jesus is arrested, and Peter reacts in violence, and he cuts off the ear of one of the arresting guards. And Jesus, in response, does not say to Peter, well done. Way to go. I was waiting for someone to come to my defense. He says to Peter, put your sword away. And then Jesus says to Peter, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Peter, I'm on a divine mission. Nothing is going to stop me. You're not going to be able to stop this. I'm on a divine mission. This is why I came, to do this for you and for others. Peter sheepishly puts the sword back into its cover. Again, kind of stepping out awkwardly. It says after the arrest that all the disciples, including Peter, forsake Jesus and flee. And then an early Friday morning, we move to the trials of Jesus. And Jesus is led away to these illegal trials. And Peter follows from a distance. And it's during this time, as he's following from a distance, as Jesus is taken to the different trials, that Peter denies Jesus three times. And Matthew's gospel records the condemning account of Peter's three denials of Jesus. And I left some space in your sermon, God. I realize no blanks so far. Well, there's a lot of blanks. You can fill those in as you like. But Matthew's gospel records, to me, the most condemning account of Peter's denial. Matthew first writes that there's a servant girl by a fire who says to Peter, you are with this Jesus of Galilee. And Peter said emphatically, exclamation point, I don't know what you're talking about, lady. That's an extra part of the translation. I don't know what you're talking about. You're confusing me with somebody else. It goes on to say that another servant girl by the fire said, hey, this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. And then it says, with an oath, he swears. He says, I swear I don't know the man. Now, it's not like we're thinking swearing. He's making an oath before God. I don't know Jesus. You've got it wrong. And then thirdly, a crowd of people say towards Peter, surely you are one of Jesus' disciples. And he says again, I don't know the man. And in Matthew's account, it's a little bit different. It's not that Peter just says again, I don't know the man. He does say that. But in Matthew's account, it says that he does it with curses. He brings down curses with this statement. And again, it's not the cursing the way that we're thinking about. Here's what he does. When he calls down curses, he's calling on God to be his witness. He's actually saying to that crowd, if I'm wrong, if I'm lying to you, may God strike me dead. You know, we throw out those things like on my mother's grave, all that kind of superstitious stuff. But this, in the Jewish culture, Peter is saying, may God strike me dead on the spot if I'm lying to you. I do not know this man. Wow. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. As you can imagine. Then we have the crucifixion. The one who claimed, I will lay down my life for you, is seemingly absent from the cross. We don't know for sure, but the Gospels only record specifically one disciple at the cross, and that's John. It doesn't mention any others as being close in support of Jesus and others. He's not there. Jesus is dead at this point. He has died on the cross. And the question is, where are his disciples between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday? Where are they? Well, I would say to you that they are mourning. They're doubting. They're fearful. They're disillusioned. And I would say they're also disappointed with themselves. But perhaps none more so than Peter being disappointed based on the events of Thursday and Friday. Let me recap these for you, because remember, we're looking at this through the mind and heart of Peter. Wow, I really put my foot in my mouth at what I said at the foot washing. Why did I say that? I made so many empty promises. I will never, I will never, I will never. I couldn't even stay awake enough to pray for him in his time of greatest need. That misguided violence at his arrest. Why did I think I could be in charge? My bravery turned to abandonment. When they scattered, so did I. I blatantly denied him 3 times with a curse thrown in. And then I'm absent at the cross. Peter is devastated. Beyond discouragement. He's rehearsing in his mind Thursday night and Friday night and Friday morning and the crucifixion and all these ways that he responded and thought and spoke. Peter is absolutely devastated, but praise God, Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming, and it's going to change Peter's life. Peter is going to encounter the empty tomb. The Bible tells us that the women arrive to find the tomb empty and are told by an angel to go report this to the disciples and Peter. I love this. I don't think I really noticed it until I was doing some study this week. Go ahead and bring this verse up. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. I love this. The women go to the tomb and the angel, I mean, you don't meet angels every day. The angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going to meet with them. Notice how the angel has specifically told the women to call out Peter. Now, he might not want to be called out, but it's going to be a positive thing. By name, make sure, Jesus wants to make sure Peter's around. You know why? Because he's got hope for Peter. I love this. I love this. He calls Peter by name. Now we're in John chapter 20. You've had plenty of time to get there. Again, you can maybe imagine the scene as the women make their way, and we're going to talk about the women make their way back to the disciples, and we'll pick up from there. But part of the conversation the women have with the disciples that's not found in John 20 is that one of the women tell Peter, listen, we met an angel. Oh, okay. And the angel said to go tell you guys, but specifically to tell Peter. Now, gulp. Me? The angel said, my name? Yes. So it's like question mark, exclamation point, uh-oh. Yes. The angel said, your name. John chapter 20. So we pick up in verse number 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That bothered him. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. So John does not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Expect no less from Peter. He goes right in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John believes, but Peter is still unsure. If you were to cross-reference this part of the story in Luke 24, it says that Peter went away from the tomb, wondering to himself what had happened. He's still not sure. Perhaps he's asking himself this question. If Jesus is really alive, what does this mean for me? Again, if Jesus is really alive, what does this mean for me? After all that I've done, all that I've said in these last 2 days, if Jesus is really alive, what does this mean for me? Well, let's move to some post-resurrection appearances and see how Jesus is going to answer that question for Peter and for you and for me. The Bible records many post-resurrection appearances, but one in particular is quite intriguing. On Sunday afternoon, the Bible records, it doesn't give an exact time, but based on other events, pretty accurate to say that on Sunday afternoon, Jesus arranges and has a private meeting with Peter. Again, as I was studying, it's like, I missed this. How did I miss this? Jesus has a private meeting with Peter on Sunday afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read it for you. You can stay in John chapter 20. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describing the gospel says, for what I received, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is not only a great and accurate description of the gospel, it also is intentionally giving an order of events. The first disciple that was appeared to by Jesus was Cephas, a.k.a. Peter. So Peter was the first disciple that Jesus appeared to. You see, how do we know it's Sunday afternoon? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us all the details of this private appearance, but Luke records the words of the two disciples that interact with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Many have heard that before. And the disciples that are interacting with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, this happens later Sunday afternoon. But notice what these two say to Jesus later Sunday afternoon. Luke 24 and verse 34. They meet with Jesus. Jesus reveals himself. And then these two go to the disciples. And here's what they say to the disciples. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. This is past tense. We were told by Jesus he's already appeared to Simon in this private meeting. Like, why would Jesus do this? He is reassuring Peter because he has denied him 3 times. He knows what Peter is thinking and feeling, and he wants to begin to reassure Peter. This is incredible to me. All those things. And Jesus has a private meeting with Peter. And then we move to Sunday night, where Jesus appears to the 10 disciples with Thomas not there. And again, in John chapter 20 in your Bibles, look with me at verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, if you underline in your Bibles, I would underline the word peace and the word overjoyed. I know this applied and impacted all of the disciples, but think about Peter. Did Peter have peace in his heart based on what he did? No, he had fear. And God said, listen, or Jesus said, listen, peace be with you. You know what overcomes fear? Peace. That's what Jesus gives to him. Peter came into the resurrection time overcome with sorrow, disappointment in his life. You know what overcomes sorrow? Joy. He says, peace be with you. And then they were overjoyed to see that Jesus was alive. None more so than Peter. And then a few weeks after his resurrection, Jesus appears to, I love this story. Sorry, we'll pause there. A few weeks after his resurrection, Jesus appears to seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are fishing when Jesus shows up. And the text says that Jesus on purpose kind of veils his identity to them. But I love this. It's in John chapter 21. We'll get to some of the verses in just a moment. Let's recap it here. So Jesus shows up. Seven of them are on the shore, and many of them are fishermen, including Peter. And it says in the text that Peter tells the guys, I'm going fishing. Just like that. I'm going fishing. And so he goes out on the boat with his net, and he casts the net, and he catches nothing. And then Jesus is like, hey, how's it going out there? Not catching anything. So Jesus tells them, specifically Peter, throw your net out again. So you're thinking, deja vu. Like the first time Jesus met Peter, or Peter met Jesus. Throw the net out again. So Peter throws the net out again, and he pulls it in, and there's this great haul of fish. And Jesus says, bring the fish in. I've started a fire. We're going to have breakfast together. I'm not making this up. We're going to have breakfast together. We're going to cook the fish over the fire, and let's do this. And let's all sit down, and we'll talk with each other. So they bring it in. Jesus, you know, cooks breakfast. And then after they have breakfast, the fire's still going. Peter's there. Jesus begins to ask Peter a series of three questions. Now, maybe Peter's having a deja vu moment when it comes to the fish and everything. He certainly is when it comes to the fire. Because the last time he sat by a fire, he denied Jesus three times. And now Jesus is going to ask him three questions. Now, I don't think he knew the number ahead of time, but we do. And we're like, was that on purpose? Yeah, it was. So question number one. Peter, do you love me more than these? Most likely the disciples. Are you in this full with me? Don't worry about the other ones. Don't worry about comparing yourself to them. If everybody else leaves, I won't leave. No, Peter, are you in? Yes, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Take care of my followers. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, take care of my sheep. Then look at verse 17 in your Bibles, John 21. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then look at the end of verse 19. Then Jesus said to Peter, the ultimate deja vu back to the first time, follow me. That's exactly what Jesus asked him to do the first time he met him. Follow me. Do you know what Jesus is doing here? He is lovingly reinstating Peter. Do you think the fact that Jesus is alive is changing Peter's life? Absolutely. I think maybe at first he's not sure how this is all going to work, because if Jesus is really alive and based on all the things I've done, how's this conversation going to go? But ultimately Jesus said, Peter, are you still willing to follow me? Yes, Lord. If Jesus, here's the question I want us to think about for just a few moments. If Jesus is really alive, what does this mean for me and for you? What does this mean for me? For Peter, it changes everything. How about you and me? If Jesus is real alive, because we've been singing about it. This is a big deal for us. Resurrection Sunday, we believe Jesus is alive. You did so well with the response, he is risen. All right, good job. So I think a lot of you believe that Jesus is alive, yes? Well, does it matter? It absolutely matters for every single person in this room and every single person watching online. And here's why. Because Jesus is alive, he can save you and he can save me. Jesus can save you and he can save me. You're like, save me from what? Not just from yourself, but from your sins and from my sins. I need to be saved from my sins. The Bible says that if Christ is not alive, we are still dead in our sins. The Bible actually says if Christ is not risen, we're dead in our sins and we're pretty pitiful in our situation. It's not just like, oh, we had a bad day. No, it's a really, really bad day. The Bible also says that Christ has been raised, and by his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions, Good Friday, and raised for our justification, the resurrection. He can save you. He can save me. The cross is the proof of payment. The resurrection is the proof of victory. Proof of payment, proof of victory. The Bible also says that the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is in the law. That means we are all sinners, we're all in trouble, and because of our sin, we deserve righteous judgment in our life, which means to be separated from God. We deserve this. But then it goes on to say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. Jesus can save you and he can save me. When it comes to our sin, God accepts no other payment plan other than Jesus Christ. No other payment plan. The risen Savior. That's the answer for you and for me. And if that's something that has never been a part of your life or you've never given serious consideration to, do that today. This is an individual choice where you decide, where you reach out and you cry out to God and say, listen, I want to accept Christ, the risen Christ, as my Savior. This is something that you have to do. Nobody can do it for you. I encourage you to think about this. What better day? There is no better day than Resurrection Sunday than to give your life to Jesus. And if he saved you from your sins, you better have a little bit of giddy up in your step today. Because where you were headed is not where you're going now. And it's not because of you and it's not because of me. It's because of the risen Savior. He not only paid for it, he had victory over it because of the resurrection. Jesus can save you and he can save me because he's alive. Secondly, because he's alive, he can restore you. Jesus reinstated Peter and used him greatly in the formation of the early church. I love this story. If you keep reading after the Gospels and look in the early part of the book of Acts, you'll notice how that when the church was started, there was a guy who preached the first kind of major message, gospel message to the people in Jerusalem. And just a few people came to Christ, 3,000. It was a powerful message. And you know who Jesus chose to give the message of the gospel to? Peter. He said, Peter, we want you to do the first message. You want me to do that? Yeah, I want you to do that. You realize what just happened just like a month and a half ago. Oh, yeah, we understand. But Jesus restored him and used him greatly. Jesus had a private meeting with Peter, assuring him of his love and his grace in his life. I believe that breakfast on the beach was really not about breakfast. It was about Jesus saying, at least to Peter, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And again, as I look out, folks, and I know that many of you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Praise God for that. He saved you. But maybe you find yourself this morning on Resurrection Sunday. You know that you're confident of having a relationship with Christ, but lately you have found yourself distracted or wandering away or a little discouraged, or just kind of struggling a whole lot. That same Jesus that saved you, he can restore you. You're like, but you don't understand, Pastor Jay. I have Jesus as my Savior, but I said this just last week. Well, I don't know if you said, I will never, ever disown you. Maybe you did. And then you went back on it. Do you think that Jesus can restore you if he restored Peter? Absolutely. And I also know that in that restoration, some of you have kind of sat on the sidelines and not really jumped back in to serve because you weren't too sure. Let Jesus restore you and then let him use you. He wants to do that. He can save you. He can restore you. And I love this last one. It's just an encouragement to me. Jesus can also, because he's alive, he can resurrect you. You're like, that sounds strange. No, it's not strange at all. Jesus can resurrect you. Now, let me make this really clear. Every single person in this room will be resurrected. It's just a matter of where and with whom. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you will be resurrected to be in the presence of God and with his people, new heaven, new earth, glorious things in the future. Heaven awaits, all this kind of the presence of God, that's there. If you don't know Jesus, you will be resurrected to be separated from God. That is absolutely sure. But here's the point. The promise of heaven, the hope of the new heaven and new earth is only confident and valid in my life because Jesus is alive. I'm not interested in some kind of quasi-resurrection where I don't really know what's going on or maybe it'll happen or no, after we die, that's it. No, after I die, it's not it because Jesus is alive. And that should give you hope for now and the future. That means no matter what you and I go through right now, guess what? This isn't all that's going to happen. There's more. I love that hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. He lives, he lives. He lives within my heart. And life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. It's just, the song doesn't go well with us. I serve a dead Savior. I mean, I look at other world religions, and there are a lot of other reasons why I wouldn't follow them, but one would be like, your leader is like in the ground. He's dust right now. Not getting me real excited. So Jesus can resurrect you and can resurrect me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I was, but I am. And that should encourage us. He's alive, and those who trust in him shall be resurrected to live with him. I'm going to close with a couple questions for you to think about, then we have a closing song. Based on the life of Peter and looking at the resurrection through his mind and his heart, and realizing what Jesus has done for us, question number one, have you put your faith and trust in him? Has he saved you? You can do that today. Nick or I would love to talk to you about that, walk you through what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Secondly, again, maybe you're struggling this morning on Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you were like, I wasn't even going to go to church. Maybe you need a little restoration. Jesus can do that too. Or maybe you came in, you're celebrating, but you realize tomorrow's Monday. And you go back into a life that you live. Jesus can resurrect you too. And he's going to. Glorious, glorious. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection found in Jesus Christ. And again, I pray for anyone here in person or watching that has not put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day that they embrace that he's alive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.